Church, y'all have a seat. Thank you, Stanley, for leading us in a great and encouraging time of worship. I'll get my spectacles out here. The old man disease is upon me, Joe. I don't know about you, but it's crept up on me. I want to say, my mom and dad, Arch and Loretta McCord, are here. Y'all raise your little hand there. It's such an honor to have y'all here today. It's been several years. I think it's an honor. I don't know. I guess we'll figure out when I sit down. But it hasn't always been an honor to be my parents, given what I put them through growing up. But anyway, today we're talking about love bearing all things. So there's another example right there, my mom and dad. And then I was talking with Karen Schultz earlier right before service, and she shared with me some great news about her son, Jeff. He's doing great. Took the trach out. He's swallowing. He's talking. And we just thank God for the progress in his life. Matter of fact, let's just pause right now and offer a prayer of thanks. God Almighty, we bless your name. It's a joy to be together, sharing our love and our life with one another. Father, thank you for bearing our burdens and our guilt and our shame and our sin. And Father, all because you love us. And it's so hard for us to grasp the depth of your love. But thank you for the glimpse that we get. Lord Almighty, I thank you for blessing Jeff and Karen and their family. Holding them up strongly through their sorrows and sickness. Father, I just pray for good days ahead. And be with them, Father. We know that we are victorious in all things, that there is nothing that we are afraid of in Jesus Christ. You've made us conquerors. Thank you, God, for that. And Father, thank you for the blessing of family and just the blessing of having my parents here today. In Christ I pray. Amen. What's up? I guess I need to start taking medicine. No, I'm kidding. It's okay. It's all right. Man, love is powerful. And that's what I want to talk about today. Hey, you all have heard of Charles Schwab, right? Financial Corporation. There's the CEO. His name is Walt Bittinger. I don't know how to pronounce his last name correctly. I apologize. Maybe some of you might can help me out on that. But he's an interesting guy, and he's got an interesting way of hiring his high-level employees. What he does is he'll invite them out to eat breakfast with him. And one of the things he wants to do, he wants to know more than what's going on in their head. There's a lot of people that are blessed with head knowledge. He really wants to know what's going on in the heart. He's more interested in their character when they get to that level. He'll take them to eat breakfast, and he'll ask them some interesting questions. He'll say, "Tell me about one of the greatest successes in your life." And he says, "What I'm looking for is whether their view of the world really revolves around others or whether it revolves around them. And I'll ask them about their greatest failures in their life and see whether they own them or whether they are somebody else's fault." The age-old blame shift thing going on. And there's something else that he does while he's at breakfast. He always arrives before the person comes that he's interviewing. And he'll tell the wait staff, "Now listen, I want you to do something for me. I don't care what they order for breakfast, whatever they order, I want you to mess it up. Don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it. I will tip you well, but I want you to mess up their order." Do you know why he wants them to mess up the order? He wants to see what is in the heart. He is interested in the character and how they handle adversity, because in life, what do we face, church family? Adversity. In business, what do we face? Adversity. And so when we face moments like this, our true character comes out. He also wants to see if they're just passive about it, if they'll just accept it, whatever comes. So that's not a good quality either. Well, you know, God is interested in character. God is interested in the most important virtue of our lives that we could ever possess, and that is love. This past week, I did something interesting. It was above my skill set. Lee, you'll be proud of me. You could have done this easily, probably with your hands behind your back and your eyes closed. Well, maybe not your hands behind your back. Because I changed out a light bulb to the headlight of my wife's vehicle. And I had never done that before. I went and bought the replacement bulb. It had gone out. And so I opened up the hood. That's the first thing. And then I'm looking around, and I'm like, I can't get to this. And I thought, boy, what am I going to have to do? And I thought, well, it looked to me like I needed to take the front grill pieces off to get the headlight turned to the side so that I could get there. So I get my tools, and I had the right ones, which is a miracle in and of itself. And I began to loosen up all of the gear on the front there at the grill, and I pull it out, praying that I will remember and be able to get it back. Because, Phil, do you know how embarrassing it would be to, like, make a mess of it and then have to take it to a mechanic shop and tell them, okay, I'm the idiot here. Can you fix what I did? I've done that before. I know how that feels like. So, anyway, I pull it out. And sure enough, I was able to pull the headlight out. And I was hoping I did not break it. And I turned the, you have to turn it. It's a fitting. You turn it to the left, counterclockwise, and you pull it out. And then you unhook the light from the wiring harness. And I pulled on that wiring harness. I'm like, well, I don't want to pull the wires out. I'm like, am I like a sissy here or what? You know, and I was like, I've already come so far, and I'm pulling out. So then I was like, well, I better go get a flathead screwdriver, and I can pry that thing loose. And I sit there, and I'm like, no, it's not coming loose, and it's not budging a bit. I'm going, what is this deal here? And finally, I just stopped, and I looked. I'm looking, and there is like a little a little switch or something, or a clip, and all you had to do was press with maybe 1 pound of energy, press that little thing and went click, and it come out just like that. I was like, oh wow, that's how it works. And I put it back together, and I put the back in the headlight, and I put the headlight back in, and I actually set the grill pieces all back together, and right now it is working. Amazing, isn't it? I know, it is amazing. I figured out how it works. There are many of us that have been living life a long time, and we've been trying to figure out, how does this thing work? And the little clip in the text of Scripture is the virtue and the concept of love. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, or you can look with me up here this morning. And we're going to be looking at this text here. I want us to open up our hearts today, and we're going to look at the virtue of the character of love that God wants to put into our heart. And when I talk about heart, I'm not talking about sentimentality, feel good little feelings, Hallmark moments, although there's precious and all that kind of stuff. When I say heart, I say it in the biblical way. It's like the core of who we are as our being, okay? That's our heart, okay? So let's not get all sentimental, although the sentimentality is attached to that. Let me move on before I digress. So we want to look at the core of our character, and what God wants from us, and Paul teaches us, is this amazing concept of love, this amazing concept of love. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I make a lot of noise, but it's not very, we're not making music here. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, I'm a spiritually gifted, amazing person. If I have all of those spiritual gifts and have not love, what does he say? I'm a zero, nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I can boast, but I have not love, I gain nothing. So love is extremely important in the life and in the faith of the Christian. I think Paul would say that if a Christian has love, they don't need much else to be effective for the purposes of God. But if you don't have love, not much else matters. Let me say that one more time. Paul would say that if the Christian has love, they don't need much else to be effective for the purposes of God. But if they don't have love, not much else matters. So we're thinking about love today. Apart from love, our ministry, our service, our sacrifice, our accomplishments, they're nothing. They mean nothing, and they gain nothing for us if we don't have love. And when you look into the scriptures right here, love is not an accessory. It's not something that you get a six month trial, free trial membership, or a 90 day, or if you guys ever go look at a new car and they say, oh, take it home, take it with you, go try this thing out for a few days, you know. That's not what love is. It's not an accessory. It's not an additional piece that you an add on. It's at the core, in the center of who God is and who he calls us to be. If you have it, you don't need much else. If you don't have it, nothing else matters. Kind of reminds me of 65 Mustang that my dad and I fixed up. Dad, you remember that? You don't want to remember. It was too costly, wasn't it? And but my cousin had the 65 Mustang sitting in the garage behind my Mima's house. And anytime I'd go to my grandma's house, I called her Mima, I would go back there and I would look at that 65 Mustang. It wasn't anything that special. It just had gray primer on it. The hood was off of it. Stuff was storage. Y'all know how people store stuff in vehicles, in the front seat, in the back seat, all kind of stuff. But it had drag racing wheels on the back and little small ones up on front. Woo! I thought that was cool. But it didn't have a motor. Long story short, we ended up buying that thing for my cousin. I'll never forget when we brought that thing home on Dad's trailer. Yeah, we couldn't drive it. You know why? Because it didn't have a motor in it. And I'll never forget the day that we put the motor, actually a mechanic down the road from us put that motor in it. And I'll never forget the time that Dad gave me this sit-down speech, because it was a brand new engine from a 302 Mustang GT motor that we were putting in a 65 Mustang. It's a light car with a lot of motor. And I had Ford Motorsport headers on that. Remember those chrome headers, Dad? He's asleep. It happens a lot. He gave me that speech. It's like, if I ever hear or catch you driving this inappropriately, drag racing, anything like that, you will be grounded for life. So what does Dad do? When we get to the mechanic shop, he's going to drive it home. All it had was the straight headers on it. It sounded so awesome. I grieved the day we had to put mufflers on it. But anyway, he drove that thing. Dad, do you remember what you did when you pulled up on the street, on the highway? Mom does, because she could hear it a mile and a half away as he kind of tested what that engine would do. You and I are in this glorious body that God has given us, a glorious mind, a glorious heart, glorious character. But it will never maximize its glory until you put the engine of that to work. And that engine that God provides for us is love. It makes all the difference in the world, church family. If we have it, you don't need much else. If you don't have it, not much else matters. And it's not love like you see Hollywood's version, or strong emotions or feelings, what you might call attraction. And it's not the natural love of just human affection, you know, that brotherhood, phileo love. Paul defines love, the apostle defines love, by describing it. We can see what love is in 1 Corinthians 13 by what love does. Love is a behavior. This is distinctly different for the Christian. Love is a behavior. It's not a feeling. All right? And so we love originally from, it's the right thing to do. You do the right thing, the feelings of love, they come. But love is this, it's an action that Paul describes. And what he does in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, is he gives us eight things that are written in the negative, and these things are things that love does not do. These are actions that are not loving in that respect. And so let's look at what they say. He says, he begins with a couple of positives, and then it's patient, it's long-suffering, it puts up with a lot, I guess you might say. It's kind. This is kind of like the headline for the news page when Paul begins this. Love is patient, love is kind. And then we get to these eight things that it's not. These are things love doesn't do. It doesn't envy. It doesn't look at other people's gifts and talents and possessions and envy them. It rejoices when other people have victory and success in their life, when they experience great things. So it doesn't envy. Love doesn't boast. Folks, it's not a show-off. It's not full of oneself. You don't have to parade your gifts, your abilities, your talents, your things in front of others. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It's not puffed up. It doesn't need to strut your one's glory for everyone to see and affirm that, oh, you are amazing. It's not rude. It doesn't, I like what the NIV says, it doesn't dishonor others. It's got good manners. Have you ever heard of social deference? It's like, I'm willing to defer to you for the good of you. I'm going to honor you. And by the way, every single person in this world bears the image of God and is at some degree worthy of being treated as human. One of my kids is doing a little work waitressing at a restaurant and has recently discovered human behavior and has seen what so many of you know so much about. Love is not rude. Okay? And it doesn't make other people feel uncomfortable. Have y'all ever been around people that when they come into the room, you're like, oh boy, this is going to take work. You know what I mean? This is going to take some extra effort. You know, some people have learned that when I squeak, I can get what I want. I might not get other people's affection and love, but if I squeak, I can get what I want. And so they exercise rudeness in their life. Well, that's not what love does. It recognizes the humanity in others. It's not self-seeking, doesn't ask the question, what's in it for me? It's not easily angered. I'm going to be a little crude for a moment. You've heard of IBS, irritable bowel syndrome. Some of these people have irritable mouth syndrome, IMS. It's not easily angered. In other words, you're nice to be around. Keeps no record of wrongs. Doesn't have the book. Yeah, you know, so I remember when they did fill in the blank. And some of us are living our lives with a long list of what others have done. And rather than living the joy of Jesus, you're living the pain that you've experienced from the life of others. And there's a different way. Paul says, keeps no record of wrong. It doesn't delight in evil. It doesn't delight when other people fail. It doesn't rejoice when someone bites it, you might say. And then he turns the corner here. He says, love rejoices with the truth. There's eight things that love doesn't do, but now there's five things he mentioned that love does. And I want to talk about some of these for just a moment. What love does is it rejoices with the truth. Where there's falsehood and lies, deceit, backbiting, backroom deals, right? Love doesn't abound in those places. It undermines community. It undermines love. And Paul goes on and he says, and love always protects. Some of you in your scriptures in that passage where it says, it always protects, it says, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That word can be translated protect or bear. And I want to talk about that word for just a moment. The Greek word is this word stego, and I want to give you three concepts of what stego means. It's to bear or to protect. Let me give you some word pictures. One way the word, or as we think about love, bearing all things or protecting all things, is a ship on the seas. I apologize. These pictures looked awesome on my computer, and when we got them up here this morning, I'm like, oh no, it faded out. But you can see the ship in the dangerous seas. And that ship is buoyant, and it'll ride the high crest and then drop off like a cliff, and its crew and the cargo inside, if the ship is strong enough, it can bear all things. Or you see the next picture with a storm just pounding down on a roof, and what does the roof do? It bears up under the storm. And then the third picture is another way that people thought about stego when Paul uses this word, and that is people holding a defense, holding a line. When the enemy came in intact, they held their positions. They bore the brunt of the brutal attack. That's what love does, church family. Love bears, it protects, it handles these things. And that's what stego does. There was a man that saw a guru as he was walking along the road. And the man asks the guru, which is the way to success? And this bearded, long-robed sage just pointed in a particular direction. And the gentleman starts off in the direction that the sage had pointed. He was thrilled by the prospect of quick and easy success, and he rushes off. And then suddenly there is a loud splat. And the The man, eventually he limps back and he's tattered, he's stunned. He's assuming that he must have misinterpreted the guru and misunderstood his message. And he gets back to the guru and he says, which is the way to success? And again, the guru points in the same direction. Man looks at the guru, looks at the direction, and he begins to walk off in the direction that the guru points. And he goes off there, and you know what happens? He experiences another splat. He's bloody, he's broken, he's tired, he's tattered, he's irate. He comes back to the guru eventually. He said, I asked you, which is the way to success? I followed the direction you indicated, and all I got was splatted. No more of this pointing. Talk. Only then does the guru speak, and what he says is this. Success is that way. It's just past splat. Okay. It's just past splat. How many of you have experienced a lot of splat? Love goes through splat. It can bear all things. It perseveres. It protects. It can bear the weight. It gets through. Moments in your life, church family, at times can be just crushing. It can bear the weight of splat. And then love not only bears and protects, it trusts. It always trusts. Some of us have lived long enough to be cynical. Some of us have lived long enough to expect the worst, not the best. Somebody shared a philosophy on life with me. He says, low expectations, few disappointments. And it's so tempting, isn't it? Isn't that tempting? Low expectations, few disappointments, to live that way. You know, because we've all had snake oil salesman line up, some kind of person trying to sell us something, and we wonder if we have sucker written on our foreheads at various times. But listen to what Paul is saying here. The love Paul's dealing with is not depend on what resides in the character of the person that you are trusting. It depends more on the character of you. It's not about them. It's about you. By the way, who is Paul writing to? The church in, help me, church family. It's the church in where? Corinth. You ever read Corinthians, the first one? The church was splitting into different factions. Some in the church were angry enough to take each other to court, and they were. Many of them had not broken away from idolatry. There was some sexual looseness going on among members within the church. And at the Lord's Supper, it had become an occasion for a drunken orgy for the more wealthy in the congregation. That's the church in Corinth. And you know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Let's see, did I put this up here? No, I did not. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 and following. To the church of God in Corinth. Okay, he wrote that with the full awareness of who they were and what they were doing. This is amazing to me. To the church of God in Corinth and those sanctified in Christ Jesus, holy people, called to be holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord, all the regular stuff we would expect, how Paul begins his letters. I always thank my God for you. Are you kidding? Are you kidding? Seriously, Paul? I always thank my God for you because of his grace. Oh, his grace given you in Christ Jesus. He's not treating them how they deserve to be treated. He's treating them how God sees them in Jesus Christ. Love, trust. They've not lived up to the character of Christ just yet. But God has a work in their life that is not finished. What if we treated one another as the person we will become rather than the person we currently are? What if we treated others, Christians, the person that they will become as they grew in Christ rather than as the way that they are? There's a lot of splat still in people's lives. Paul says, For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and knowledge. God is confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you don't lack any spiritual gift as you wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, those aren't just flowery words. He's like literally dealing with the mess that they're in. And he's saying, this is what you will be. What if we treated people as who they will be rather than who they are? What would literally change? Well, that's what love does. I think some people would say, Mindy's dad always says, you win some, you lose some get rained out. I mean, Paul is a good try. You did everything you could there in Corinth. Yeah, you know, you win some, you lose some. Hey, he began a good work and he's going to see it to the end. And love is what makes the difference. There's a work of God going on in their lives. Some of y'all are real frustrated right now. If you live in and around North Street here in El Campo, say amen. Right now it's very frustrating, especially for you Johnsons and so many others. And any of us that go down that street because it's under construction. And it's going to be a nice street when it gets done. But right now, what? It's a hassle. And right now, there's people around us. You know what they're like? They're under construction. And you know what? They're a hassle. Say it with me, church. Come on, just say it. Just confess it. They're a hassle. But we know we can hang in there because eventually that street, we don't know when, but eventually that street's going to get repaired. It's going to get fixed. It reminds me I remember when Eli was in, he's still in middle school, but this was, fifth grade, sixth grade? I don't know. He's in the band, and I cannot imagine how terrifying, Joe, that must have been to put band instruments in the hands of fifth or sixth grade kids, you know, because first of all, they don't know how to handle that. And they don't know how to handle it all together. But what does the band teacher do? He entrusts them with this instrument. And then with some teaching and some work, he entrusts them with knowledge. And before you know it, even in fifth grade, they are making something called M-U-S-I-C. He sees what they will be, not what they are. And he trusts. Well, love hopes. It trusts that God's going to work for the good of those who love him. The whole world is in his hands, and it perseveres. It hangs in. It holds on. It runs the race. It climbs the mountain. It grabs a hold. It battens down the hatch. It gets knocked down and gets up again. Love endures. It just gets past splat. So if somebody messes with your breakfast, church family, or anything else in your life, what's going to be revealed from your heart? If a Christian has love, they don't need much else to be effective for the purposes of God. But if they don't have love, not much else matters. Let us love. Stanley, come and lead us in a song.
Since I've known his sermon, we're going to switch to the last song. If you'll grab these old dinosaurs and turn to 448, I think this will fit in right with